All right, we're going over the book of Galatians. If you haven't been with us in a while, we've been going through a sermon series called Freedom in Christ. And Drew texted me weeks ago and asked me to preach on this passage. And so we'll just get going through it. Let me give you a quick overview. Today, the sermon is just called Why So Angry? Because Paul seems pretty upset in this passage. And we'll talk about that. So the book of Galatians, it's a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the churches that he established in it during his first missionary journey. You could read about that in Acts 13 to 14, in the area of Galatia, which is in modern-day Turkey today. And so it's north of Israel. And here's a few things that make this letter, this epistle, unique from all the other letters that Paul has written. One of the unique things is this is actually Paul's earliest letter. This was written in around 49 AD, so this is the earliest letter. Let's just find that interesting. Galatians is also unique that it only has, it's all really just about one thing. I don't know if you've caught on for the weeks that if you've been coming, but there's just one topic that he goes on over and over and over again. Because if you look at the other letters that Paul writes about, he writes about a bunch of random things that the different churches are dealing with, unique to their circumstance in their church. We have, for example, there's some churches that people are getting drunk during communion. And Paul's like, don't do that. So let's not do that today, right? We're not going to talk about that, but don't do it. Up to other churches, he says, churches, pay your pastors, because apparently they weren't. And then in some of the epistles, we have marriage advice from a single guy, right? Yeah. Which we're like, okay, what do you know, Paul? But he has the Spirit of God. But to the Galatians, there's just one topic. And that topic is whether salvation comes by obedience and keeping the laws or by faith in Jesus. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16 kind of encapsulates what he's talking about. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, this was a massively important issue in that day for the early church. Because at this point in the history of the Jesus movement, which just started, it exclusively started among the Jews. But then, at this point where Paul is writing, there was a growing rapidly among the non-Jews started to receive the gospel as well. The Gentiles were starting to become Christians. And this started in Acts chapter 10, when Peter was sent by the Holy Spirit to preach to a man named Cornelius, a Roman centurion. And this is what happened. While he was preaching to them, this is what happened. While Peter was saying these things, he was preaching about Jesus, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even to the Gentiles. And then Peter saw this and he said, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who had received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And right here, the great mystery of the gospel had been revealed that was withheld from generations before, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise of Jesus Christ. This, in Acts 10, when the Holy Spirit fell on these non-Jews, this was the moment that the world changed again. This is the moment that the door of salvation was thrown wide open for everyone. The salvation of every non-Jewish, ethnically Jewish person in this room, we can trace back to that moment when we were allowed in. So now, what do we do with all these Gentiles? What do we do with them? I mean, apparently God wants them in. But for 1700 years, the Jews were defined as the chosen people of God by their obedience to the laws of Moses. That's what made them the people of God. So now if these non-Jews were supposed to become people of God as well, what do we do with them? Do they not have to be circumcised, eat kosher, observe the Sabbath? So there was a group of Jewish Christians who believed to the core of their being because they grew up. They had thousands of years, generations of teaching, telling them that you have to follow these laws if you want to be part of the people of God. And so these Jewish Christians ended up coming to the Galatian church after Paul left. And they started teaching these Gentile believers that they had to be circumcised, that they had to start following these rules if they wanted to truly be saved. And the Galatians believed them, and they started doing it. And somehow this got to the ears of Paul, wherever he was, and he was angry. And then he just grabbed the scroll or whatever they did and started writing down this letter, and that's where we get this letter from. And this letter is distinct because it's Paul's angriest letter. I don't know if you've also picked up on that as we've been, but here's a couple of examples of Paul's anger. Galatians 1:6, he starts right away. I am astonished that you so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. He's astonished. And then he says in Galatians 1:8, even if it were an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be cursed. He is cursing out angels. Paul's like, I don't care who it is, right? It could be an angel. It could be another pastor. I don't care who it is. Let them be cursed, right? Paul is upset, right? And then in Galatians 3:1, he calls them fools. He's like, you fools, who bewitched you, right? What witch came in here? And so he goes on, Galatians 5:12, which we're going to end on. He says, I wish those who unsettled you would emasculate themselves, right? That's some strong language right there. If you don't know what he's talking about, just Google it, okay? He's like, you want to be circumcised? Just have them go all the way, right? So Paul is upset. Galatians, and if they didn't get the point, if you couldn't get his tone already, Galatians 6:11, he says, see what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand? He's like, this is in all caps. If you haven't gotten my tone by now. He is typing. Anyways, so he's very upset. So with all of that in mind, let's go into today's passage. And we'll just go from Galatians 5:1-12. And so Paul begins this chapter with, for freedom, Christ has set us free. So stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. We were set free to be free. It's for freedom we've been set free. I know that sounds really obvious, but it's not. That's why he had to write it, because it's not obvious, is it? What is this freedom that's not so obvious? It's the freedom from having to fulfill the laws of the Jewish people, because Jesus already fulfilled all of them in their entirety. Jesus himself said in Matthew 5:17, he said, do not think that I've come to abolish the law of the prophets or the prophets. I've come not to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Jesus not only perfectly fulfilled all the requirements of the law on our behalf, but he also paid the punishment for those who broke that law on the cross. Galatians 3:13, Paul says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. So for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, and Jesus hung on the cross to take the curse of the law away from us. The law was simply a means to an end, and Jesus was that end. Romans 10:4, it says, for Christ is the end of the law for the righteousness to everyone who believes. Amen. And that's why we're free from the law. We've been freed from it. Don't go back to it, is what he says. For freedom, Christ has set us free. The freedom of being completely justified before God because of Jesus. The freedom from guilt and shame from our sins because of Jesus. The freedom of being completely known and accepted by our Heavenly Father as His children because of Jesus. Now, and this freedom is not obvious. It wasn't to me for a long time. I thought I was freed, not to be free, but I was freed by Christ so that I could go and accomplish a mission. I don't know if anyone, that resonates with anybody growing up in the church culture. But I was freed so that I can get something done. Christ has freed you. Now get to work, right? You think Christ just died for you to sit around? Come on. Make an impact, buddy. Finish the task. Win some converts. Why don't you build a church? Have you left a legacy? Have you been giving to that nonprofit? You know what? Why don't you just build a nonprofit? You've been set free. Now clean yourself up. Get it together. You're making Jesus look bad. Yeah, maybe I've been freed from the Jewish law, but now I'm living under a whole different law, one that's way more nebulous with its expectations of Christian culture and tradition. Man, give me back the Jewish law. At least they had something specific. It's different at every church. Many of us aren't free, but we're racked with anxiety. We're worried about what we are not doing for Jesus. And we wonder, am I even saved? But remember, Christ has set us free so that we can be free. To be free, not to do more. That's why we've been set free. Because freedom is a state of being, not doing. Just be this morning. Take a breath. Close your eyes. And let that freedom settle in today. Because Jesus did it all. You don't have to do anything more. Can we just sit in that for a second? Can we just be free today because of Jesus? Exodus 14:4, it's the Lord will fight for you. You only have to be silent. Be still and know. Stand firm in that freedom. Do not submit again to the yoke of slavery that says you have to do it, that you got to get it done, that you have to be good enough. You have to be a better parent. You should be a better parent than this. You should be a better, you know, example of Jesus than this. Just be free. Verse 2, Paul, look, I, Paul, with these big letters, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he's obligated to keep the whole law. Why? Jesus already fulfilled the law. It's over. It's done. Why are you trying to fulfill it again with your works? You're trying to pay for something that's already been paid for. How many have you ever received a receipt where you notice that you've been charged twice for something that, you know, you already paid for? What do you feel? You feel upset. You feel indignant. There's this urgency to correct this, is there not? Excuse me, ma'am, you've charged me double for these chicken nuggets. But how much more should we not stand for something of so much greater significance when we are paying twice for a salvation already paid for by the blood of Jesus? He paid it all, our salvation, in full. Why would you try to add more to that by your own works? Why do you feel nervous that you're not doing enough? Was his life not worthy enough? Was his sacrifice on the cross not sufficient? That we need to add to that. When we try to pay ourselves for our own salvation and righteousness, we are rejecting what Jesus did for us. We are saying, no, Jesus, you aren't sufficient for me. Your sacrifice wasn't enough. Let me do it. Yeah, maybe it was enough to get me started, but let me finish it. Verse 4 says, you are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. Isn't it interesting that when you hear that phrase, fallen away from grace, or severed from Christ, you know, we think of, you know, people who fall into scandals, moral failings, crimes, who relapse into addictions. We think, oh, that's falling away. But here, falling away looks very different. Here, falling away looks like you're being a really good Christian. You're doing all the right stuff, all these righteous works, prophesying, working miracles, winning converts, setting up chairs on Sunday, leading the men's group on Wednesday. Sorry if you lead the men's group on Wednesday. That was just a general example, not a specific one. But that's what falling away can look like. Matthew chapter 7, verse 22 to 23, Jesus himself says, on that day of, and he's talking about the day of judgment, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, do many mighty works in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. You can do all the right stuff and not know him, because we relied on those things instead of him. We look at Billy struggling with addiction again and think, oh boy, he's looks like he's really fallen away. But we never think about Lydia, the Sunday school teacher, who's being severed from Christ because she has come to rely on her service to the church as a form of self-justification before God. Instead of trying to be justified by our works and our external righteousness, we need to trust in the Spirit of God to do it. Verse 5 says, for through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. We eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. I do get discouraged when I look at my life sometimes, because I see a very real lack of righteousness still present in my life. I still see sins that I still struggle with, that I haven't gotten over after all these years. There's still massive insecurities, pride, lusts. And when I finally think I've overcome something, life happens and uncovers a whole nother layer of sin inside of me. Is that just me? I feel like I take one step forward and two steps back. And then I wonder, am I even a Christian? Am I even saved? After being a Christian for this long, I feel like I should be more sanctified than this. I feel like I should be further along. But look at this verse. Look at it. It says, by faith, we eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. That righteousness which we feel like we should have, it's not fully here yet. And it's not going to be. We're going to wait for it. And we long for it because we want it, but we will not see it fully here. We will not fully experience it in our life, but we have faith that it's ours. Amen. And you need faith for something you do not see. And we're in that righteousness that you don't see, it's ours. We just don't see it. But we eagerly wait and we hope through the Spirit. It's a future thing, not a present thing. So don't be discouraged by that lack of progress in the righteousness of your life. It's coming. The Spirit is going to bring it into completion. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, a happier letter from Paul. He says, I am sure of this, that the one who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And back to the Galatians, he says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Paul says, it's not about circumcised or uncircumcised. It's fine either way. Being super orthodox or unorthodox, traditional or contemporary, high church or house church, what matters is it's love. Does your faith express itself in love? Because that's the only thing that's going to remain. Love for God, love for your neighbor as yourself. That's it. Jesus fulfilled the law already, so don't stress out about that. The law isn't bad, it's just not required. You're free. The Spirit will complete the righteousness in us, so don't stress about the lack of it in your life. The Spirit will get it done. Just love God and love your neighbor as you love yourself, which also means you gotta be kinder to yourself so you can be kinder to your neighbor. That's it. We didn't have to make it so complicated. Verse 7. And I think the Galatians knew this at a point because he says, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? See, the thing is, we can get it right at a point, but we can lose it somewhere along the line. And I think, just like the Galatians, it didn't start out that way for us. There was a time when you believed the pure gospel. There was a time before you did anything for God. Before you served him, you believed. Think back to your own conversion, whatever that might have been, when the reality of the gospel became suddenly clear to you. When you realized that Jesus fully paid for your sins on the cross. When you realize that he brought you into right standing before the Father apart from anything you've done, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Do you remember what that was like? Do you remember when the scales fell from your eyes? When the weight of your sins were lifted from your shoulders? When the love of God flooded your heart? When the presence of the Holy Spirit filled your soul, and all you felt was love. Love that made you cry. Love that made you sing. Love that made you want to jump up and down and dance. Love that made you want to forgive. Love that made you love. Love that made you free. That is the freedom that Paul is saying we need to run back to today. He is saying run back to that freedom because that's the freedom we've been freed for. Run further into the complete dependence on Jesus for your righteousness, for your justification and your sanctification. Run back to that. And don't let anyone tell you otherwise. Don't let any false teacher, an angel or a demon, I don't care. Don't let anyone get in the way of that freedom. And Paul finishes this persuasion because anyone who gets in the way, who says otherwise, this persuasion is not from him who calls you. Who is it from then that accuses you? that says you're not good enough, you're not doing enough, you're not being enough. Are you really saved? Are you really a child of God? It sounds like someone Jesus met in the desert. He says, are you really? Because then you would do this. A little leavens the whole lump. Just a little bit of this is all it takes. He says, I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, that the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. He's angry right now. If I, brother, still preach circumcision, why am I being persecuted? Paul almost died for this multiple times. In the case of the offense of the cross has been, in that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettled you would emasculate themselves. And this is the verse Drew had me end on. I had to check the text multiple times. I'm like, are you sure this is the verse I was supposed to end on? This anger doesn't seem very, it seems very unchristian, to be honest. It's uncomfortable because we're like, that's not very nice, Paul. It's a little extreme, but it's actually quite Christian. If you really look at it, Paul's angry because he loves these people. These are his spiritual children. And these spiritual children are being told something that's going to lead them away from God. They're saying that they better earn their own salvation. This is an anger that you see in Jesus that Paul is mirroring here. When Jesus says, when he's talking about these, he's looking at these little children, he says, whoever causes one of these little ones to believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Jesus, that's not very Christian of you to say. How ironic. Jesus entered the temple courts and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those who were selling doves. The anger of Jesus is because he loves his children. And he will do anything. He will flip the tables. He will destroy anyone who tries to destroy us, gets in our way between us and him. Between us and the Father. What parent would not get angry at someone leading their child into danger? Or was telling them wrong things about how you felt about your kids? You know what I mean? Like if someone came up to my daughter who has recently been struggling really hard with school and told her, hey, if you really want your dad to love you, you have to get straight A's. And she believed that. I mean, I'm getting angry just thinking about it, and it's a hypothetical situation that I just made up. How much more is the anger of our Heavenly Father when he looks down at us and we have bought into the lie? We got to do it ourselves when we never could and we never can. And that belief is driving us into anxiety and guilt. And we're putting the chains back on ourselves that he paid for with his son's blood. Would this not make him angry? And he's saying, what are you doing? I already sent my son to die so you can be free. Stop putting the chains back on. Be free. The stakes are so real. And his love and his anger is so real when he sees what we are trying to do down here. So I didn't finish this sermon. This is just kind of where I stopped writing. But I think you can do, I think you can run with the rest of that, wherever God is hitting you with that. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for freedom, the freedom of Christ to break forth in this room today. There are many of us, we were running so well, running in love, running in the love of Christ, but somewhere along the way, we got bogged down by lies, by expectations, either from ourselves or from the enemy or from somewhere. They wormed their way into our heart that robbed us of the joy of our salvation, that filled us with anxiety instead of your peace. Jesus, would those of us, with those who put those chains back on, will you break them? In Jesus' name this morning. And may we, when we stand up to sing, may we sing with the love that can only come from you. We thank you, God, that you are doing this work right now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.